How many of you are traveling for Thanksgiving? Just a few, okay. So off you go. Some of you are getting in the car, taking a long road trip. Some of you are going through the airport, and that's really what it is. It's not really travel that we're doing. It's a matter of how long you'll be stuck in an airport. That's the real time that you're looking at. Traveling during the holidays especially seems to always involve some kind of interruption. I mean, if you look at the news, there's always some weather event that gums up the works and people get stuck in the airport and they take the cameras to the airport and they see people in various stages of laying around, you know, trying to get comfortable because there is no place at the airport to lay down that's soft. You know, you just can't do it. I don't know why they do that with the armrests because nobody really uses them, but there it is. You know, we Methodists don't believe in purgatory, but if you've traveled a lot and you've flown through Chicago O'Hare, or you've flown through Hartsfield in Atlanta, that's pretty close to purgatory. You know, the Catholics believe that purgatory is kind of the place between heaven and earth, as the place of nothingness, and where sins get purged before one gets to heaven. And that means the airports are the practical equivalent. It's the nowhere between two somewheres, where you suffer bad food and high prices and endless waiting and apocalyptic boredom. If there is a purgatory, it will look like Hartsfield in Atlanta. It will. Of course, if you're paying attention while you're stuck at an airport, even there, you will find things to be thankful for. In 2006, I was on a study leave trip to the UK, and I had the chance to go to visit the island of Iona in Scotland, and then went on a Wesley tour for 2 weeks. We went around to all the major Wesley sites in England. It was fantastic. It was summertime. And the day before we were supposed to fly home was the day when the London police discovered this plot to bomb airliners by using shaving cream cans and stuff like that. So that was the day that began the way that we have to all have little plastic baggies now everywhere that we go and put those liquids in the bag. Well, we weren't even at that point yet, because there in England, they were so paranoid about this that they wouldn't allow anybody to take on anything onto the plane. No carry-on whatsoever. I could not have any contact solution, you know, nothing. And if you've ever kept your contacts in water and then tried to stick them back in your eye, you know how much fun that is. And so we all are on the plane with nothing, and it takes forever to get on the plane because they check us like four times before we get on the plane. And we finally get on the plane and started flying, and realized that I was flying back to Atlanta and then back home to Utah, and was looking at my watch and realized that my flight was gonna be 5 hours late to Atlanta, which meant that I was gonna be spending the night in the airport. And I landed in Atlanta, and of course, if there was chaos in the UK, there was even more chaos in Atlanta as people trying to figure out how to get on planes, but I got all my shaving cream, or I got all this stuff I gotta take on the plane, and so there's this chaos in Atlanta. And I go to the Delta kiosk, you know, where they rebook your flights and stuff, and I'm standing there in this massive line. It's not really a line, it's more like a surging crowd. All that was missing were pitchforks and torches, because that's how mad these people were. They were furious about all this going on. People on their cell phones cussing, and you know, and the people at the gate, you know, banging away at their computer while people are screaming at them. It was this whole deal. And I get off the plane, I've got nothing but the clothes on my back, and I'm walking around the airport, and of course it's after midnight, so everything is closed. And except the kiosk. And so now everybody's crammed in there screaming at these flight attendants. So I'm standing there in line, and I'm looking at this one Delta agent who's standing off to the side. She has her radio, you know, her walkie-talkie, and every 2 minutes or so, someone comes up to her and yells at her. She was just in this place, and I could see that she was just on the verge of losing it. And something happened to me as I watched this. And you know this has the Holy Spirit, because this is not something that I normally do. I stepped out of the line, and I walked over to her, and I said, "You look like you could use a hug." Bob Kaler said that to a group, to a person, a stranger in an airport. That, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it's possible. So I said, "Could you use a hug?" And she just dissolved and hugged me for a long time, you know, because she just about had it. She said, "I've been doing this for 12 hours straight, and there's no relief in sight." She said, "You're the first person who's actually treated me like a human." So she said, "Come with me." So we went to this closet that was out in the back, you know, of the gate area or whatever. And she reaches in there and pulls out this box, and she looks around and was like, "I'm not supposed to give this to you, but I'm going to give it to you anyway." She gives me two of those health kits, you know, that they give out on the airline, like you're on an international flight, with a microscopic tube of toothpaste, you know, stuff like that. But she gave me two of those. She goes, "If you need more, ask me." But then she reached back and she pulled out two blankets, and she says, "I'm not supposed to give these out. So you didn't get this from me, but I know you're spending the night here because every hotel is full. I hope this helps." And I was never more grateful for those little things than that night, curling up on the floor or wandering around like a zombie because there's no soft place to lay down in the airport. It was one of those moments where, even in the midst of this horrific circumstance, you find an opportunity to be thankful. Even there in purgatory, there was a chance for blessing. I always think about that when I read this passage from Luke, where Jesus is on a road trip between in a place between Samaria and Galilee, which is kind of a nowhere between two somewheres, because the Galileans and the Samaritans didn't get along. And so Jesus is kind of walking a fine line there. And he's walking through a village, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Luke's gospel is really a lot about Jesus on his way to Jerusalem and what he's going to face there. But as he enters this particular village, 10 lepers approach him. And they call out from a distance, raising their voices in unison, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They're like a line of upset travelers looking for some relief. They are desperate for healing. Leprosy is a terrible skin disease, so terrible that they couldn't be part of the community. And as unclean people, they don't dare rush up to Jesus, but they know they're supposed to keep their distance. And so they shout out, and Jesus sees them and hears them and has a desire to be merciful toward them. So he steps off the road and begins to engage them. And he gives them a rather unusual command. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, to us that sounds odd, but in the time of Jesus, a leper who was fortunate enough to be healed had to show himself to a priest in order to be certified as having been made clean, so therefore he could go back and join the community. And something is going on here, though, with Jesus, because as the lepers make their way toward the priests, they are miraculously cleansed. One of them, who we'll call leper number 10, turns on his heels and races back to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrates himself at Jesus' feet and gives thanks profusely. He realizes what has happened here. But he's the only one who does this. "Were not 10 made clean?" Jesus says. I always like it when Jesus sounds a little ticked. Like, really? After all that? The other 9, where are they? Only one takes the time to count this massive blessing from the Lord. Only one bothers to come back and give thanks. A 10% return. That's pretty pathetic. But here's the question. Do we do better than that today? I have a friend who works as a gate agent for the airline industry. He works for Delta in Salt Lake City, and he was a member of my previous church. And he'll tell you that you have to have nerves of steel to do that kind of work. Because invariably, you're always dealing with people who are unhappy. They expect that you can change the weather in Chicago or wherever. They expect that you can make airplanes materialize out of nowhere. That somewhere in that computer where you're tapping away, there is the answer to all of life's questions, right? People are very demanding. They get angry. They pound the table. They threaten. They do all kinds of things. But rarely, he says, rarely do they ever say thank you. They get the instructions of what they need to do. They go get the new flight, and they leave to show themselves at the next gate. They don't even turn around and look back. That's the kind of culture we live in. Now keep in mind that the other nine lepers did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They were obedient. They followed instructions. They did what they were told. They were doing the will of God. You can't fault them for that. But gratitude and thanksgiving move us beyond the standard, the acceptable, and the ordinary. A gracious attitude and lifestyle makes one extraordinarily, unusually blessed. Cut above the rest. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, in every circumstance, give thanks. It changes everything. In fact, it changes our health and life. New research is showing that people who count their blessings may find themselves sleeping better, exercising more, and caring more about others. When people remind themselves of what they're grateful for, they show significant improvement in physical and mental health. And these results appear to be true whether you are a healthy young college student or an older person with an incurable disease. There was a study done by the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology where they took some college students and they asked them to fill out a weekly report of five things for which they were grateful. And they listed a bunch of different things that they were grateful for. And another group made up of adults with incurable diseases such as polio were asked to write down things that made them thankful. Now, there was another group that was told to count their hassles instead of their blessings. And they listed aggravations like hard to find parking and finances depleting quickly, which are both first world problems. And instead of focusing on how rich they were, members of these groups always focused on their poverty. Scarcity versus abundance. And so the results of this study, as they are with most studies, you ever notice that every study that gets published seems to tell you exactly what you already knew before they spent millions of dollars on the study? This one said that in the end, the grateful groups felt better about their lives and more optimistic. The thankful college students exercised more. The chronically ill adults focused on being more refreshed. The members of the grateful groups were nicer to their neighbors, more willing to help with personal problems, which led the researchers to conclude that gratitude can serve as what they call a moral motivator. When we are grateful, we project onto someone else our gratitude. We move out of the stuff that's bothering us and into the life of another person. We are blessing them in the ways that we have been blessed. It doesn't seem to matter what it is that you're grateful for. As long as you count those blessings, you can be appreciative of the snow. You can be appreciative of generous friends or loving family members, even a pleasant conversation in an elevator or a commiserating with a fellow traveler in the airport on the way to somewhere. You can be thankful for the ability to even get home for Thanksgiving and get there safely, even if the trip becomes an adventure. Even in the midst of suffering, thankfulness is a primary source of healing. And in this story of the 10 lepers, the biggest surprise is that leper number 10 is a Samaritan. This comes as a shock to most of Jesus' followers. This is Luke's way of saying that God's grace is bigger than we realize, because after all, Luke is the one who also tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which in those days was an oxymoron. No Samaritans were considered to be good. They were half-breeds. They were outcasts. They're low-life losers, second-class citizens, wrong race, wrong region, wrong religion. And yet this Samaritan, like the good Samaritan earlier in Luke's gospel, is the one who counts his blessing. And according to Jesus, that makes all the difference. It showed Jesus that while the others had experienced the healing of their bodies, this fellow had found real healing deep within his soul. Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, asked Jesus. Then he says to the Samaritan, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus slams those 9 perfectly acceptable and respectable lepers who went on their way without so much as a thank you. And he says, instead, this one is the one who has gotten the real blessing. Charles L. Brown speculates on why only one cleansed leper returned to Jesus. I like this little list he gives here. He says, one waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he'd never had leprosy in the first place. One said that he would have gotten well anyway with better care. One gave all the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. I had the capacity within me. One said, well, any rabbi could have done that. And one said, well, I was already much improved. Only number 10 realized what the reality was. Your faith has made you well, says Jesus. It's not so much about the faith that asked for healing, but the faith that returned to give thanks. After all, it's a grateful faith and not a gimme faith that saves us. Leper number 10 wanted more than just a skin disease dried up. He wanted some soul healing. And it's no doubt what most of us need today. And we're not going to find it until we're able to really count the blessings that we have. What have you said thank you for today? What have you forgotten to say thank you about? You know, when I was a kid, we used to go around the Thanksgiving table and always give, you know, say what we were thankful for. And it was always tough because Thanksgiving was right before Christmas, and the Sears wish book always came out, you know, and so I would go in there and circle all my stuff, you know, and I would be thankful in advance for the things I thought I would be getting for Christmas, because usually the day after Christmas, we went with my grandparents to Green Gate Mall in Greensburg, Pennsylvania, where we shopped around and we got to visit Santa. So I was thankful that I was going to go get to visit Santa so that I could be thankful for more stuff later, right? And so we counted our blessings around the table. And now my list is very different. I don't know about you. We're called to be thankful people. Thankful the most for the very gift that none of us deserved, and that is the gift of Jesus himself. The gift of God's grace that's given to us freely. We don't deserve anything. So our attitude should be grateful, thick with thanksgiving every day for what God has done for us. You know, it's interesting that a recent Barna research poll revealed that despite international tension and domestic economic problems, 9 out of 10 Americans say they are happy with their lives and that their religious faith has a lot to do with it. That's an impressive statistic, but does it mean that 9 out of 10 regularly return to God and give thanks? Probably not. We may feel good about our lives, but we don't always give credit where credit is due. If we can remember to be grateful, we'll find ourselves even healthier in body, mind, and spirit. We'll feel better about our lives and more optimistic about our prospects and more helpful to the people around us. Because after all, Jesus proclaimed it and research confirms it. A grateful faith can make us well. So if you're traveling for Thanksgiving, remember to be thankful on your way to and from the table. Look for those opportunities to be thankful, even in the midst of canceled flights. Every journey is an opportunity to express thanks to people that we encounter. And even if you're staying at home, practicing thankfulness is a spiritual discipline. So I want to encourage you this week to take some time to thank the people in your family and thank your friends for what they mean to you. My guess is that your dinner will move just from being a feast to being a real Thanksgiving as well. But even more so, I encourage you to take some time to thank God. He's the one who ultimately gives us everything. And without him, we're going nowhere. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are here, that you have made us who we are, that you have given us every good gift, that no matter our circumstances, we have the assurance that you are with us and on our side. You sent us the greatest gift ever in Jesus Christ. Help us to live thankfully, to give of ourselves completely, so that others might be whole as well. Thank you, Lord. Amen.